today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
The purpose of this parable is to warn his followers against having a worldly or commercial spirit. Job's situation. Does Job serve you for nothing? And that's a good question. Why are you serving God? Are you serving God because he heals you? Are you serving God because he prospers you? Are you serving God because he gives you a job or because God is going to make you rich? Why are you serving God? Are you serving God because you love him, because he's worthy to be worshiped?
All too often, people serve and sacrifice for Jesus with the motive of getting a reward from God. This, Pastor John teaches today, is the wrong attitude. You can't serve God and ask, now what will I get for this? God warns his followers against this entitled, greedy motive. Yes, you'll receive abundant rewards in heaven and sometimes on earth, but that shouldn't be why you serve him. Instead, serve him because he is God. Serve him because he's blessed you with his grace and future salvation out of love and thankfulness. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Matthew chapter 20 as he begins his message, What's in it for me?
Follow with me beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which is a householder or a landowner, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And so he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that I will give you. And so they went their way. And he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said unto them, Why are you standing idle all day? And they said to him, Because no man has hired us. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall you receive. And so when it was come to pass, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the least unto the first. Remember that statement. They started with the last workers, and then they went to the early workers to give them their pay. Verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when they came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, verse 11, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Notice their attitude of complaining. And they said, These have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil or jealous because I am good? And so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen, or some translations have choice. In the book of Job, we have an interesting setting where Satan is allowed access to God. And there's a lot we don't understand about that, but it's clear from the book of Job that that is a possibility, that Satan had access to God and he could talk to God. And obviously, he's accusing believers. He's the accuser of the brethren. He was accusing the man Job, and he was attacking Job. But God started to defend Job, and God said, Have you considered Job? He's a righteous man. He hates evil, loves good. He does righteously. And Job was basically being bragged on by God. And then Satan made this interesting statement. It's in Job chapter 1, verse 9. Satan answers the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Catch that question. Satan asked God, Does Job serve you for nothing? That's the question. And I do believe that that is the answer. The answer to that question is actually given to us in this parable. The parable we consider today, known as the laborers in the vineyard, actually, the purpose of this parable is to warn his followers against having a worldly or commercial spirit. Job's situation. Does Job serve you for nothing? And that's a good question. Why are you serving God? Are you serving God because He heals you? Are you serving God because He prospers you? Are you serving God because He gives you a job or because God is going to make you rich? Why are you serving God? Are you serving God because you love Him, because He's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served? So the question is there asked, does Job serve God for nothing? And the warning is that we not be given a commercial spirit or spirit of worrying about what we're going to get. Now, this is a lengthy parable. I read all 16 verses, but I want to ask three questions. I want to look at three things. I'm going to look at the setting of the parable. What caused the parable to be spoken? Why did Jesus give the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the setting? I want to look at the meaning of the parable. What is the meaning and the message of the parable? And then thirdly, the living. What is the application? How does it apply to our lives? So let's look at these three. First of all, the setting of the parable. And for this, you have to turn back with me to chapter 19 and verse 27. Actually, we won't go there, but make a note of it. It goes all the way back to verse 16 of chapter 19. Remember, I've explained that when you look at a parable, in order to understand the meaning of the parable, you have to back up in the context and find out why the parable was spoken. If you're going to understand the parable, you need to know what precipitated its giving. Now, in verse 16, Jesus encountered a rich young ruler. Down to about 22 is that episode where he comes to Jesus, and I'm just relating it to you. We'll get to verse 27. He says, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember the story? Rich, young, and a ruler. Guy had it together. "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And what did Jesus say to him? "Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven." Now, Jesus isn't saying everyone has to sell everything they have to follow him, but he knew that in this young man's heart was a love for his things, and he was going to follow Jesus. He had to have a love for God. So sell what you have, follow me, and catch this phrase, "You will have riches in heaven." You'll have treasures in heaven. Well, the young man turned and went sorrowfully away. He walked away. Why? Because he was very rich. He didn't want to part with his money, with his things. So in verse 23, if you back up a little bit more into the context, Jesus said to his disciples, "I say unto you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, verse 24, he said, "It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And then verse 25, I said I wasn't going to back up there, but I'm backed up there. Verse 25, "Then the disciples heard it. They said it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, 'Who then can be saved?'" In their mind, you know, if you're rich, then you're godly. If you're not rich, you're not godly. They equated the two together like many mistakenly do today. But Jesus, beholding them, verse 26, said unto them, "With men it is impossible, with God all things are possible." Now, I've said all that and read all that to get to verse 27, okay? So don't miss it. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?'" I propose to you that what Peter asked there caused Jesus to give the parable of the laborers. That Jesus detected kind of a commercial spirit in Peter's heart, that Peter was saying, you know, the rich young ruler turned and walked away, and he didn't want eternal life, he didn't want eternal treasures, but we've forsaken everything. And when I read that, I kind of laugh. I laugh, number one, because Peter's always the one speaking up. And I laugh because Peter thinks he left everything. Wow. Fishing nets, a boat, a bunch of smelly fish. Yeah, sure, you've left everything to follow Jesus. But Peter's rubbing his hands together. We've left everything. What do we get, you know? Peter was thinking of only rewards. What are we going to get? And because of that, Jesus gives him three answers. And I want you to see them. They're actually He's laying down three laws for Christian service, and I don't want you to miss them. This is the background to the parable. The first law is all who follow Christ will share in the victory. If you follow Jesus Christ into the battle, you will share in the victory. Notice verse 28. Jesus said unto them, "Truly I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration," that's the millennium, the thousand-year reign, the kingdom age, "when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory," happens at the second coming, "you also," speaking to the disciples, "you will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, this has a very specific application to the 12 apostles. And they will sit upon 12 thrones. When Jesus comes back in his second coming, he will sit upon the throne of David for 1,000 years. Read Revelation chapter 22. Satan is bound for 1,000 years and Christ reigns. This is what we call the millennium or the kingdom age of Christ's reign upon the earth. That will then flow into the eternal state. But as God promised David that upon your throne, the Messiah would reign forever and ever, that's when it happens. Christ returns at the end of the tribulation in the second coming and establishes his kingdom. And he tells them, "You're going to be reigning with me. Peter, you want to know what you're going to get? You're going to be sitting on a throne, dude." It's like, lighten up, man. We're going to be reigning together during that time. Now, I believe it also has application, not that the text is speaking to us, but the scriptures indicate that we, the church, will also reign with him for that thousand-year period. And you can read about that as well in the book of Revelation, that will reign with him. Then the second law of service is in verse 29. All who serve Christ will receive far more than they give up. Look at it with me, verse 29 of chapter 19. "Everyone that has forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life." So the first law is that we will share in the victory. The second law of service is that we will receive more than we give up. If you have to give up your family to go to be a missionary, God will bless you and reward you. If you have to leave loved ones in order to serve the Lord, God will provide, God will take care of you, God will watch over you if you're serving the Lord. And then notice the third law of service in verse 30. It's that we will, when we are rewarded at the end, be surprised. At the end of time, when his servants are given their rewards, there will be many surprises. Notice what it says, verse 30. It says, "For many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now, Jesus then gave them the parable as a warning. You think you're first, you may be last. And you may look down upon those that are last, and then when I come back to give rewards, they may be first. Now remember, this all goes back to Peter's question in verse 27 of chapter 19. "We have left everything. What shall we have therefore?" Now Jesus is warning them. He detects something wrong in Peter's question. He detects that there's something to be concerned about. So he gives them the parable as a warning. Now, I want you to note the bookends of the parable. I want you to notice the last verse, chapter 19, verse 30. "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Then I want you to notice chapter 20 and verse 16. "So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Many are called, but few are chosen." So the parable opens with a statement. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. It closes with the statement, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So it's pretty clear that that's what the parable is trying to convey. It's trying to warn us about a spirit that's competitive or that's looking at others, that's bargaining with God. Now this parable is taken from real life. I want you to go back with me to chapter 20. A man owns a big vineyard, and they had their day laborers, like we have day laborers. Maybe they're hanging out at Home Depot or Lowe's or on a corner somewhere. When I was young, I worked for Manpower. It was kind of temporary employment agency, and you would go in the morning, and they'd send you out on jobs. I got some of the most low-down, stinky, dirty, nasty jobs known to mankind. For the old people will remember. Remember when minimum wage was $1.65 an hour? Remember that one? I said that first service, everybody looked at me like, no, I'm not that old. Yes, you are. Maybe you didn't work for $1.65. You just sponged off your folks or something. But we would go out on day jobs. Some of them were so nasty and so bad, I didn't go back the next day. It's like, no, thank you. I don't need this job. So the master comes and he goes into the marketplace, and it starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. Let me just survey it for you. Verse 1, early in the morning in Jewish time would be 6 a.m. And so then in verse 2, he makes an agreement with them for a penny a day. You go, well, that's not very much, but the word penny is denarii. We get a word denarius from it. It actually was a coin that would be a day's wage. They could buy a day's food with that one denarii, that one single coin. Then, verse 3, about 9 a.m., later in the morning, he saw they're standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, verse 4, go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that will I give you. And so they went. Now, I just want you to note, I'm going to come back to it, no contract set. First group, what are you going to pay us to work for the day? A denarii. Okay, and they went. Second group, they're standing idle about 9 o'clock. They were sent out into the vineyard, and the master says, verse 4, whatever is fair, I will give you. And they went out to work in the vineyard. Then notice verse 5, there was the sixth hour. This is 12 noon. Then there was the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And then in verse 5, verse 6, there's the 11th hour. That is 5 p.m. in the afternoon, and they would only work till 6. So they would work from 6 to 6 in the evening, 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. And he found others that were standing idle, and he said to them, verse 6, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no man has hired us. And he said to them, notice it, go ye also into the vineyard. Now, modern translations omit in verse 7 the statement, whatever is right, you shall receive. And I think rightfully so. So it starts with an agreement, we'll work for a penny. Then it goes to whatever's right, I'll pay you. Then it goes, just get out there and get to work. There's only 1 hour of daylight left. You go out there and work, and no mention of being fair, no mention of what they would be paid. So that is the parable. Now, the meaning of the parable. What does the parable mean? So he pays them off. But the meaning of the parable, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean, it's not talking about salvation. Now, I know it's been interpreted that way and explained that way, but the reason I went back into chapter 19 is to show you that the parable's not about salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. No one works for their salvation. By grace you have been saved, right? Through faith, not of yourself. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one works to go to heaven. You can't work to go to heaven. You're saved by the grace of God. So it's not talking about salvation. Some say, secondly, well, it's talking about deathbed conversions. And some people get saved when they're very young, which is true. They get saved in Sunday school or VBS, and then they live for the Lord their whole life through, and they've served Jesus, and they've lived for Jesus. And then there's others that get saved in midlife, and there's some that get saved a little later in life. And then there's others who get saved in the 11th hour on their deathbed. Now, all of that is true, but I would propose to you that's not what the parable is about. And we don't have the liberty to make the Bible mean what we want it to mean. We can't read into a text what we wanted to say. So many times I hear preachers preaching from the Bible. What they're saying is biblical, but it's not what the text is saying. They'll pick a text, say something about it, but it's not what the text is really about, what it says or what it means. So the goal of preaching is to get to the meaning of the text, to properly interpret it and properly apply it to our life. So it's not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's not talking about, what stage in your life you get saved. And then thirdly, it's not talking about rewards. It's not talking about our rewards for serving God. They all got the same penny. They all got the same reward. I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be different rewards. Some people will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And they serve the Lord with the right motive their whole life, and they'll be given great rewards. Other people, I believe, can have a saved soul. Listen to carefully. You can have a saved soul, but you can have a wasted life. There's a lot of Christians that have a saved soul, but a wasted life. You can spend your life, or you can invest your life in the kingdom of God. You can say, "Lord, I want to be used. I want to be serving. I want to live for you. I want my life to have an impact for eternity." So you say, well, what is the parable about? I believe the parable is about this: our motive in serving and sacrificing for Jesus. When Peter said, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you, what are we going to get?" Jesus detected a wrong attitude in Peter's heart. Jesus wanted to check Peter and say, "Think about your motive. Why are you serving him?" Remember the story, the question in the book of Job: does Job serve God for nothing? Satan attacking God, saying, "You're not worthy to be worshipped or served apart from the gifts that you give." I believe because he's God, we should serve him. I believe because of his grace, we should serve him. We serve him out of love, not because of what he gives to us, but because of who he is. And so I believe that it's a parable that is a window to examine our attitude and our motive in your service toward God. And Peter's question revealed a dangerous attitude. So now we move from the setting to the meaning. Now I want, thirdly, to look at together the living of the parable. How does it apply to our lives? How do we put it into shoe leather? And the application comes in the form of four warnings. If you're taking notes, you want to write them down from verse 8 of chapter 20 to verse 16. Here's the first warning: beware of overconfidence. As you're serving the Lord, as you're living your Christian life, beware of overconfidence. Go back with me to verse 8. It says, "So when the even was come," this is 6 p.m. in the afternoon, "the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning," and here's the key, notice it, "beginning from the last until the first." Remember, Jesus said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Well, here it is. So he has all the guys line up at the end of the day. Some guys worked 11 hours. Some guys worked 8 hours. Some guys worked 6 hours. Some guys worked 4 hours. Some guys worked 1 hour. But they're all going to get paid equal amounts. "And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, 5 p.m, those were the last, they received every man a denarii. But when the first came, those that were hired in the morning early, they supposed," and notice this is the key, verse 10, "they supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny."
The devil accused God that he wasn't worthy of worship apart from the gifts he gives believers. He was saying people only love God, serve God, and worship God because they expected good things from doing it. As Pastor John taught today, you must examine why you serve God. Don't serve him for great rewards. Instead, serve him because he is full of grace and has given you more than you ever deserve in salvation.
The data is in. The social media feeds that we follow are the ones that matter the most to us. We know that Revival Radio is a big part of your discipleship, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to serve you. Have you checked out our social media pages? If not, revival.tv is the place to find all the links. Check out the top right corner of any page. That's revival.tv.
When you serve God, do you look around at others and compare? You may compare the work they get to do, the blessings God has given, or the ease of their life. This comparison steals your joy of serving the Lord. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will challenge you to keep your eyes on Jesus and off of others as you serve. Rejoice when God is good to others, and trust Him to give you everything you need to be the person He wants you to be. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series, Listen Up, so we invite you to tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.